أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: كتب الله لأغلبن أنا ورسلي، إن الله قوي عزيز. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It seems that there is a Fortson game tonight because the crowd is a little thin, unless there's not, which is even worse. I'd like to begin our discussion tonight first by offering my congratulations to all of you on the birth anniversary of Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, who truly embodies the concept of dignity in Islam and victory in the face of adversity. To anchor our discussion tonight, I want to begin by reflecting on this verse from Surah Al-Mujadilah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes a promise. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this ayah, He says, and God has written, and this is for emphasis. You know, when something is written, it conveys an idea of being official. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ means that Allah has proclaimed. For those of you who are familiar with the Arabic language, there is double emphasis in this word. The lam of emphasis and a noon al-thaqila. La'aghlibanna. Allah has written that without a shadow of doubt, Allah says, me and my messengers will be victorious. You see, when you look at the Quran, one of the most revolutionary concepts is the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbil Alameen. You know, this ayah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we take it for granted. But the reality is that this verse, the idea of Allah being the nurturer of the heavens and the earth, was revolutionary. Because the Arabs in the pre-Islamic era, the mushrikeen, they believed that Allah was the creator. They accepted Him as the creator. وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask these idol worshippers, who created the heavens and the earth, they would say, surely Allah. So they believed in what we can call Tawheed al-Khaliqiyya. They believed that the creator of the heavens and the earth is just one. So then the question is, why do they worship idols? Because they had this idea that God is too lofty to be concerned with the affairs of human beings. That Allah is so transcendent that He is aloof from His creation. He can't be bothered with, you know, your livelihood, your sickness, your troubles. And hence, they would turn to these idols, these lesser gods, for their daily needs. And then comes the Prophet. And he says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That Allah is not just your creator. He didn't just create you and abandon you. He didn't create you and feel that you are too lowly for Him to have a relationship with you. The idea of rububiyyah is that Allah says, I created you and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. That I communicate with you, I speak to you, I guide you, I nurture you, I am actively involved in every step of your life. So that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us. He communicates to us. And one of the things that He has done in the Quran is that He has made certain promises to us. There are many verses in the Quran where Allah makes promises to His servants. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 102, Allah makes a promise. فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. Remember me, and I will remember you. It's not that Allah remembers in the sense that He forgets and then you come to mind. No. Remember me and I will give you special consideration. I will treat you with special regard. Remember me among human beings and I will remember you in the highest assembly of angels. فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. That's a promise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also promises something else. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Allah says, if you are grateful, I will increase you in blessings. That's a promise. If you're grateful, there is a reaction. And that is Allah will give you more. وَلَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Another promise. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever is conscious of God, and this, what's amazing is that this ayah is in Surah At-Talaq. You know, because in the context of divorce, people don't think about God. They think about, I need to find the best lawyer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? He makes a promise. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. If you make the obedience of God your highest priority, Allah will help you find a way out. But if you think that you're smart, Allah will leave you to your own device. And then Allah says, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. If you have taqwa, if you don't try to cut corners, if you are a person of integrity, Allah says, I will help you find a way out and I will provide for you from unexpected sources. That's a promise. And among the most important promises that Allah makes in the Quran is, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي. That indeed, me and my messengers, we will prevail. We will be victorious. But when you look at the long history of prophets, it doesn't seem like a story of victory. Because the overwhelming majority of prophets were killed. If you look at our imams, killed by the sword or killed by poison, where is the victory? You see, to understand what constitutes victory from an Islamic perspective, you have to understand the purpose of life. How can you understand what victory is if you haven't fully comprehended the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? I don't want to get into a deep philosophical discussion, but if we want to put it very simply, the purpose of life is to live authentically. And to live authentically means that you have to align your values and your life with the absolute truth. And one of the names of Allah is Al-Haqq. You know, we have this expression, the truth will set you free. Many of us, we've experienced this at various junctures in our lives. There is something very liberating about discovering the truth, speaking the truth, and supporting the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, He calls us to be promoters of truth, upholders of truth. And the prophets, they are the official communicators of truth. They are the official preservers of truth. They are the warriors of truth. And therefore, victory is to simply participate in the perpetual struggle between truth and falsehood. So when you look at this ayah, Allah says, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي, that me and my messengers will be victorious. What does that mean? Does that mean that every prophet is going to crush his enemies in the battlefield? We know that that's not the case. If you look at Ibrahim and Numrud, who was victorious? You know, during the lifetime of Ibrahim, the answer to that question was not obvious. Who is the victor? The great Numrud or this youth, this troublemaker called Ibrahim? But now, today, thousands of years later, we know who was victorious. Because no one in the world wants to associate themselves with Numrud. But more than half of the world takes pride in following the tradition of Ibrahim. That is victory. The legacy of Ibrahim continues. The legacy of Numrud is ashes. You know, this reminds me of a narration that Sheikh Al-Tusi mentions in his Amali. So let me share something with you that will be useful if you ever participate in Islamic Jeopardy. The word Amali literally means dictations. Amali Al-Tusi is a book where the great Sheikh Al-Tusi, who is the founder of the Hawza of Najaf, he used to have, you know, what I would call saharas with the boys, except his boys were scholars, right? So he used to have these gatherings, and what would they do? They weren't smoking argila and cracking jokes. I don't know, maybe he did smoke argila, I'm not sure. The point is that he would share a hadith with his students on various topics. And every evening they would sit with Sheikh Al-Tusi and he would share 5, 6, 7 ahadith and they would write those ahadith. And over the years, the book was compiled, the dictations of Sheikh Al-Tusi. One of the ahadith that he mentions in the Amali is the following hadith from Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. La basallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He says, لَمَّا قَدِمَ عَلِيُّ بْنُ الْحُسَيْنِ وَقَدْ قُتِلَ الْحُسَيْنُ بْنُ عَلِيُّ. When Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam had returned from Karbala after the massacre of Imam al-Husayn and his companions, استقبله إبراهيم بن طلحة بن عبيد الله. There was a man who was associated with the Umayyads. He saw Imam Zayn al-Abidin, and the Imam had his head covered. He had just returned from witnessing the worst massacre in the history of Islam. And you know, these Umayyads, they have this habit of really kicking people when they're down, or as far as from their perspective. So he tries to taunt Imam Zayn al-Abidin. What does he say to him? He says, Ya Ali ibn al-Husayn, man ghalab? Who won? He says to Imam Zayn al-Abidin, who's returning with his women folk. All of the men were slaughtered. So he's trying to taunt him. Who won? He was gloating. Who's victorious? Imam Zayn al-Abidin, even though physically he was tortured and he was probably completely depleted, he looks at him and he says, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَن تَعْلَمَ مَنْ غَلَبَ, if you want to know who was victorious, وَدَخَلَ وَقْتُ الصَّلَاةِ فَأَذِّن ثُمَّ أَقِمْ. If you want to know whose legacy will live on and who was truly victorious, Wait for the time of salah and recite the adhan and the iqama, whose name still echoes in the lands. Is it the name of Yazid and his forefathers, or is it the name of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? That is victory, to participate in a struggle where you change the direction of history. Even if you don't see the fruits of your labor in your lifetime, to merely be a participant in this holy struggle, that in and of itself is victory. Among the promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes in the Quran is in Surah Muhammad, Surah 47, Ayah number 7. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, in tansurullaha yansurkum. O you who believe, if you help God, God will help you. Question: why does God need help? Does Allah need help? I thought Allah is the all-powerful. Why does Allah say, if you help me, I will help you? The mufassirin of the Quran, they say, Allah is not asking you to help him. Helping him means to help his message, to be at the service of truth. That is helping God. Because Allah is al-haq. And to be at the service of the truth is to put yourself in God's camp. In tansurullaha yansurkum. If you help God, God will help you. But the question is, how does Allah help the believers? Because when you look at what's happened over the past year, some of us might look at Gaza, we might look at Lebanon, and we might ask, Mata Nasrullah? Where is the help of God? And as the days and the weeks and the months pass, some of us might even fall into a state of despair. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the believers? He does it in many ways, and inshallah, tomorrow night we'll speak in more detail. But very briefly, if you look at the movement of the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes you have Badr, where the victory is very clear, but sometimes you have Uhud, and you have Khandaq. You have ups and you have downs. In the battle of Badr, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the believers? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Anfal, you know, you can imagine the Muslim army. This is the first battle, and they're outnumbered 3-1. And the Quraysh, they have the best weapons. And any political pundit in the world would have looked at that and would have said, the Muslims are finished. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say? He says, إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ. Istighatha is not just when you make dua. It's when you make dua from the depths of your heart because you feel that you have no other recourse. It's the most sincere. It's a dua out of desperation. It's a very sincere dua. إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ فَاسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ. Allah responded. And you know why Allah responds? Allah responds to sincere du'as. The problem is most of the time when we make du'a, life is too comfortable for us to actually be sincere. We need to be hit with calamities for us to really accept our vulnerability and truly turn to Him in a state of ihtirar. How does Allah help the Muslims in Badr? أَنِّي مُمِدُّكُمْ بِأَلْفٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُرْدِفِينَ. Allah says, you called upon me, and I responded. And Allah says, indeed, I will reinforce you with 1,000 angels coming in ranks. In Badr, the narrations say that some of the companions, they saw things that they couldn't explain. They could feel the presence of angels. They could feel an unseen force aiding them in their fight against the mushrikeen. Sometimes Allah helps with legions of angels. But then Allah says what? In the next verse, ayah 10 of Surah Al-Anfal. وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرًا. Allah allowed you to see, to peek into the world of the unseen as a glad tiding. So you never think that you're weak. You might have a small human army, but you have a massive angelic army behind you. وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ. Allah, because it's their first battle, because Islam is still in its infancy, they needed that boost. Allah says, I wanted to bring tranquility to your hearts. And then Allah reminds them of something that's very important. وَمَنْ نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. But remember, it's not the angels that won the battle for you. It's Allah. It wasn't Jibra'il. It wasn't Mika'il. Behind these unseen forces is the ultimate force. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes help comes in the form of unseen forces. In the ayah, in Surah Muhammad, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. One of the ways in which Allah helps those who serve His cause is that He firmly establishes their feet, meaning that He gives them steadfastness. The best indicator of who is going to win a war, it's not weapons, it's morale. Morale is always going to win. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? That if you help me, I will help you. And one of the ways that I will help you is that I will gift you with unwavering resilience. You'll be unshakable. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. When I see our brothers and sisters in Yemen, in Gaza, in Lebanon, I see the fulfillment of this promise. وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. That you're going to be steadfast. And this ayah, you know, if we fast forward the history of Islam to Uhud, because what happened over the past couple of months is our community going through a Uhudi experience. What do I mean by that? You see, in the struggle against injustice, in our pursuit of liberation, we are inevitably going to lose great leaders. We are going to lose inspiring people, people who we see as our backbone. You know, just to give you a little bit of context, if you look at the battle of Uhud, something happened in that battle that taught the Muslims a very valuable lesson. You see, in that battle, Abu Sufyan and his cronies, they wanted to get back at the Muslims. They wanted to avenge their dead in Badr. So they gathered this massive army. I don't want to go into all of the details, but the battle was so heated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and by the way, unlike other leaders whose sons are in Miami, our leaders were always in the trenches. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam in Uhud, he was in the middle of the battlefield and he was injured. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasn't just the man who led people in prayer. He also led them into battle. And he was so injured, the narrations say that his front teeth were broke. They broke his front teeth in the battle. His face was covered in blood. He was surrounded, so much so that the Muslim army thought that the Prophet had been killed. You have the likes of, you know, Mus'ab ibn Umair. rallying around the Prophet. Ali is there. Abu Dujan al-Ansari, they're all rallying around the Prophet. But you know when there's a battle in the deserts, the dust rises, it's difficult to hear, the clamoring of the swords, someone yells out, the Prophet gets hit in the face, he falls into a ditch. Inna Muhammadan qad qutil. Muhammad has been killed. Mus'ab ibn Umayr is martyred. And there's a moment in that battle where the morale, wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sayyidina, tfadhal. Arihna Sayyidina, tfadhal. So, in the heat of the moment, you have Muslims wondering, should we stop? Because the Prophet was killed. Some of the Muslims are thinking to themselves, should we retreat? Because if Muhammad has been killed, what's the point of fighting? And some are thinking, should we abandon Islam? Because the Prophet is gone. Some of the companions, they stood. Anas ibn Nadr, for example, he says, Ya Qawm, O people, In kana qad qutila Muhammadun farabbu Muhammadin lam yuqtal. O people, wake up. If Muhammad has been killed, know that the Lord of Muhammad has not been killed. Faqatilu ala ma qatala alayhi Rasulullah. Fight. Continue fighting for what he was fighting for. وَمُوتُوا عَلَى مَا مَاتَ عَلَيْهِ And die. And die for the same things that he was willing to lay his life down for. Do you know what Allah does in that moment of confusion? He reveals Surah Ali Imran, verse 144. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولِ Allah says, Muhammad is nothing but a messenger. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهُ الرُّسُولِ The messengers before him had perished. Ibrahim is gone, Musa is gone. There were messengers before who left this world. أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلْ إِنْ قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ If he dies or if he is killed, are you going to turn back on your heels? What is Allah trying to convey? Allah is trying to convey to the believers that the faith of Islam is not linked to a single individual. Allah is rebuking those who think that if the Prophet dies, Islam also dies. You can kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message. And we have to remember this in our modern context. Now I want to mention Ali ibn Abi Talib because you can't mention Uhud without paying tribute to the most resilient of God's warriors. There's a narration from Imam al-Baqir, salawatullahi alayhi, where he says, أَصَابَ عَلِيًّا يَوْمَ أُحُدْ إِحْدَى وَسُتُّونَ جِرَاحًا Imam al-Baqir, he says, Ali ibn Abi Talib, in the battle of Uhud, he sustained 61 wounds. وَأَنَّ النَّبِيَ أَمَرَ To nurse Ali's wounds. So they come to the Prophet. They spend some time with Ali, covering up the wounds. And they say to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, every time we close a wound, another one opens up. And we are afraid for his life. I want you to listen very, very carefully to this. So we understand who our leaders are and what kind of tradition we come from. They say that we are afraid for Ali's life. The Prophet and the companions, they say, okay, let's go see him. He was in this tent, a sort of makeshift hospital. The Prophet, he enters. The narrations say that when they saw Ali laying in that bed, They say, we looked at his body, وَهُوَ قُرْحَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. It's as if his entire body was one wound. He was bleeding profusely. Every spot on his body had a cut. So the Prophet, the Hadith says, فَجَعَلَ يَمْسَحُهُ بِيَدِهِ وَيَقُولُ. The Prophet, he starts to wipe on the wounds of Ali. And as he's wiping those 61 wounds, the Prophet, he says something. He says, إِنَّ رَجُلًا لَقِيَ هَذَا فِي اللَّهِ فَقَدْ أَبْلَى وَأَحْذَرُ. The Prophet says, a man who encounters this for the sake of God, they have truly done their best and they have fulfilled their duty. As the Prophet is wiping his wounds, the wounds through the touch of Rasulullah, the perspective, it wasn't a victory. Ali saw it as a victory. What does he say? He says to the Prophet, he says, Alhamdulillah, إِذْ لَمْ أَفِرْ وَلَمْ أُوَلِّدْ دُبُرْ. Ali says, Alhamdulillah, Ya Rasulullah, I never retreated and I never gave them my back. That is victory. That is the only people who are fighting a genocide in the trenches. The overwhelming majority of them either subscribe to the Islam that was taught by this man, or they were influenced by the Islam that was taught by this man. Do I have your permission to continue? Yeah. I'm always waiting for the brave guy to be like, Sheikh, just end it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You know, when I look at what's happening in Gaza, in Lebanon, there's one battle, and it's the battle of Khandaq, the battle of Ahzab, because it has more than one name. It's called the battle of Khandaq in reference to the trench that was built around the mission of forces to fight the Prophet. Now, what happens here is interesting. And it resembles what is happening today. Abu Sufyan assembles an army of over 10,000 and he colludes with the tribes of Bani Israel. The Bedouin Arabs, they all get together. And they march towards Medina. Year after the Hijrah, Abu Sufyan has had it. Because this Muhammad and his followers, they keep on intercepting our trade caravans. Right? So, it's very similar to what the Houthis are doing in the Red Sea. We've had it with these people. They're disrupting our economy, and now we have to crush them. Okay. So what do? 10,000, how many fighters does the Prophet have? He has about 2,000 coming in, and no one is coming out. Some of us might not realize that the battle of lasted for a month. A month. The Muslims dug a trench, a narrow trench around Medina that was about, actually believe in their message. They are with the people in the trenches. And you know what I'm saying. I don't need to be explicit. You know the references. So the Prophet is there. He's digging. And by the way, when you have 10,000 soldiers at the border of your city, no one, they have to sleep in shifts. Because if you doze off, an enemy is going to breach the trench. Food is... The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, towards the end of the month, he was so malnourished that the narrations say, شَدَّ حَجَرَ الْمَجَاعَ عَلَىٰ بَطْنِهِ. You know when, have you seen those commercials of those kids when they're malnourished? their bellies become bloated, right? So they can get bloated from overeating, but they can get bloated from being malnourished. One of the things that they used to do in the past is they used to place heavy stones to reduce that bloating. That's how malnourished the prophet was. And now you have, in your own backyard, you have one of the Jewish tribes, Banu Qurayza, who are conspiring with the enemies. So you have spies in your backyard. You have an army that's 10,000 strong at your border. Your people are being starved. And then what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, ayah 173, what does he say? He mentions the messaging of the munafiqeen. الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ. The munafiqeen say, whoa. Guys, we're outnumbered. It's 10,000 versus 2,000. The entire world has gathered against us. Look at their weapons. Look at their artillery. We don't stand a chance. Be afraid of them. Yield. Bow your head. What does Allah say? Fazad. The only thing that did was it increased their faith. Because they understood what? وَمَن نَصْرُ إِلَّا فَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. They were not intimidated. Because what is the message? What does Allah say to the believers when they're in difficult situations? وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Don't feel weak. Do not grieve. Because you have the upper hand if you have. And one final point. I promise this is the final point. If we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, we have to stop bickering with each other. We have to stop fighting with each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anfal, Surah 8, verse 46, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger. O Muslims, we do not have a system of anarchy. There is a chain of command that has to be respected. We are not a leaderless people. أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا. Don't fight with each other. Don't dispute. فَتَفْشَ. You will lose your strength. Rih means, literally means wind. You will lose your wind because wind is a powerful force. Wind can move things. Wind can create tsunami. If you want to be people of impact, stop fighting each other. Be united. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْبُنْيَانُ الْمَرْسُوسِ. Allah loves those who fight in His way, side by side, as if they are one united structure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and guide teachings of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa akhir da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Leader, Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, we do so, we're here with heavy hearts because as you know, over there in the Middle East, so it's very hard to be joyous. It's very hard to sit here and celebrate. What do milads usually look like? Usually have a reciter here celebrating, you're clapping, everyone's in a joyful mood, giving out sweets. But right now, because of what's happening to time, then now to connect with a titan of a figure like a Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam. Because through Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, we learn exactly what it's like to stay steadfast to faith and to hold onto faith even when times are bleak. Over the past year, the videos that have been coming out of Palestine, now Lebanon, you've seen the parallels of tents burning, of children killed. And it was in moments like this that Salam remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, one of the most fascinating stories I always hear is that Sayyidah Zainab never missed Salat al-Layl, and even she the night after Ashura, imagine among the tents, among the massacred bodies, she still prayed Salat al-Layl. She still had faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As of course, as we know, when they asked her, what did you see? Remember this great legend, Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, and take from her faith, inshallah. Hopefully she can instill some of that faith in us with what we see in Lebanon and Palestine, and bucked and swayed by a dhulfiqar. And she was fed not milk, but the dust of Karbala. Zainab's crib was rocked and swayed by a dhulfiqar, and she was nursed not milk, but the dust of Karbala. Her bones were grown to be bones of resilience, much like the skeleton, albeit the Yemeni cloak of Kisa. Even the tents of the markets would yearn to veil her when she would be captive in Syria's bazaar. Even the tents of the markets would yearn to veil her when she'd walk as a captive in Syria's bazaar. She set a sunnah to descended upon her like revelation. Karbala descended upon her like revelation. When mountains would crumble, it would not crumble her. For revelation to Zainab, after Hussein, as if there beneath her veil stood Rasulullah, and it is far from far-fetched when she is the daughter of the one who the planets themselves rotate for, Zahra, prostrate to a scar. Her shadow was guided by the one whose very birth left upon the Kaaba that we prostrate to, a scar, the veil of and prevented idols from being placed there by kuffar. For the blood of her father flows through her veins. The blood of the certainty of only one Allah. Generosity raised her. Perhaps they would meet Ali, while men would see Zahra when they'd see her from afar. Up close, women who'd meet her, her from afar. It may be that she witnessed the door of her house break, but the hand that broke it, he left the same door ajar, and from it she emerged, a light that cannot be. Wherever they are, the hand that hurt her mother, broken, left in ruin, while she rises like a phoenix from the smoke of Medina, she set the standard of patience, a standard bearer. Her brother, it's as if they were twins, Abbas and Zainab. It's as if they were twins, Abu Fadl and Zaid. In a shrine with tattooed arms, and after visiting Hussein, to her would flock lovers, and at night the eyes would be torn between stars and earth, for around the dome of her shrine we would see circle fallen stars, but she was not buried there. She was buried in Sham. And how much we yearn for what are our own hardships when compared to hers. What are our own hardships when compared to hers? And yet her motherly care put sits the hearts of Ali's Shia. And when we die and we have sins sitting upon our chests, and we who mourned Hussein have no other helper, shall be for us poor souls our interceder and savior, inshallah. Zainab bint Ali, the queen of calamity, shall be for us poor souls our interceder